It seems like the older you get, the more you like those useful gifts, especially those things that you wouldn't normally buy for yourself, but someone else buys it for you. Or you get that money that somebody gives you at Christmas, and you can spend it on something that you would never buy normally with your money. You would feel guilty about it. When you have five kids, there are just things that you don't buy because your family takes precedence. But sometimes when you get that Christmas money, you feel okay spending it on something for yourself. And sometimes you buy something useful. When you think of a useful gift, you're thinking about something that is meaningful to you, even though it may be a toy. Now, adults get toys too, but they can be useful. Sir, I know that you have that truck, and it has all that stuff that you like to use. Maybe it has four-wheel drive that you can play with a little bit, but you also use it. It can be a useful thing as well. But you don't want to give someone something that is meaningless and thoughtless, or meaningless and not useful to them. It's Mother's Day, and I read about a little boy who gave his 27-year-old mother anti-aging cream. I'm sure she grinned. Yes, she got a bit. That was pretty meaningless. At least I would hope at 27. Or you give the dad the tie. And this is the dad that never wears a tie because they remind him of a hanging whenever he sees somebody putting one on. He just doesn't wear a tie, and you give him a tie. Or the family that I read about who gave the mother a chainsaw for Mother's Day. And this wasn't a chainsaw-type mother. This was more of a, you know, I like lotion for Mother's Day-type mother. The family just got the wrong idea. They gave her the chainsaw. Even though I'm older now, I still like to get gifts. I know it's better to give than receive. Well, I like to give and receive. And this past Christmas, Casey gave me the perfect gift. It was a toy. It was useful, though. It was thoughtful. It was perfect. Believe it or not, it was this big peanut ladle. And because she would see me whenever we would boil peanuts around the house, you go fishing for it in there with your fingers, and this thing you can just pick it in and get a whole scoop out, put them in the cup. I really, really like that. I don't know how much she spent on it. It wasn't much, but I use it all the time. Absolutely love it. Well, when we look at the fact, or when we think about gifts, we look at the Scripture and we see that Jesus and God, they've given us gifts. Every single one of them are useful. Every single one of them are meaningful. Think about the gifts that Jesus gave us, or the gifts that God gave us. Well, the first gift that God gave us was He gave us Jesus. He gave us a way to have forgiveness of our sins. He gave us salvation. God gave us hope of heaven. I mean, that is the best gift that you could get there, especially when you consider that without the hope of heaven, you're bound for an eternal burning hell separated from Him. He's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. That's the Holy Spirit. He's given you the capacity to have joy no matter what circumstance you're in. He's given you the capacity to have peace no matter what you face. He's given you grace for every single circumstance that comes up in your life. And if you think about it, every single one of those things are gifts. They're things that you don't earn, and they're things that you don't deserve. Well, when we get here to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, under the inspiration of God, starts talking about another type gift that he's given. It's a spiritual gift. Now, we looked at spiritual gifts recently. The pastor spent a few months preaching on that. Service gifts. Those are found in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans. Gifts that every believer is given to serve God. Every believer has this particular thing so that they can find their niche in the church and help the church grow and help build the church up. But when you get here to Ephesians 4, Paul tells us about a gift that he has given to the church, or gifts that he has given specifically to the church. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is talking about Jesus, the fact that He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men. Now, He that ascended, what is but that He also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? He also that ascended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. From this passage tonight, we're going to see that Christ gave some gifts to the church, but when we look at this, I think that there's a gift that we can give our pastor when he comes back. And the title of the message is, A Gift for Your Pastor When He Returns. Let's pray. Lord, I stand in need of Your help tonight. And those aren't mere words. You know how much I need You. I cast my dependence on You the best I know how. I ask that You would speak through me, that You'd put a guard over my mouth, that You'd help me to always speak in charity, but in the boldness that Your Spirit gives. Dear Spirit of God, I ask that You would fill me and help me. Lord, thank You that You have gifted Your church, that You've given gifts to Your church for the edification of the body, for the building up of Your people. Lord, I ask that You would help each one of us to not just hear the Word, but to do the Word tonight by Your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at this passage, something comes through clearly here, and we mentioned it already, and it's the fact that Jesus gives gifts to the church. Now, when you look here in verse 8, Paul is talking about gifts generally. We talked about that already. The gifts that you read in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. In Romans, you have the gift of prophecy and of mercy and exhortation and teaching and giving and administration. You see those different type gifts there. But those gifts are possible because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what verse 8 tells us. It says because He rose from the dead that He was able to lead captivity captive. In other words, those who were captive to sin, Jesus redeemed them and He now leads them as a conquering hero, if you will. In that ancient system, in that ancient world, it was very common for someone, for a general, when he would go in and he would win a great battle, he would come back to his hometown or he would come back to the capital, and as he would come back, he would parade through the streets and the people would shower praise and glory on him. And behind him would be the people that he had conquered. Well, in this case, it's like He went in and we were captive and He rescued us and now we are part of that great parade. We are following behind Him. And because He conquered death and because He conquered the grave and because He conquered the devil, He is able to go on this victory parade, if you will, with us following Him, now freed, not captive to sin anymore, but captive to Him in a good way. And because we're with Him and we're following Him, He can give us gifts. He can shower us with gifts. We already touched on some of those gifts. To the individual believer, He gives the spiritual gifts that we talked about. But right here, Paul zooms in on four particular gifts that He, that's Jesus, the conquering captain, has given to the church. When we're talking about the church, we're talking, first of all, the universal church. That is everybody who is saved. But particularly, we're talking about the visible church. For the local church, that's this church right here. You know, there can be believers all over this community, and they might not go to church. They are part of what is called the invisible church. But the local church is the manifestation of God on this earth. It is how He accomplishes His purposes. The church, we are told, is the pillar and post of truth. And so He has given the local church, within every local body, He has given these gifts. And He's given them for a particular reason. These gifts help the church function. Now look at verse 12, if you will. It tells us the purpose or the recipients of these gifts. For, so He's talking about, I've given these gifts, what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what are the gifts? What gifts has He given the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? We'll look at verse 11. He says, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now this is going to sound funny up front. But bear with me as we go through it. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors of today, they were given gifts by God. But those gifts aren't for their benefit. They're not meant for them to hold in and use in their own lives. Those gifts were meant to be given to them and then for those gifts to be used within the local church. We know about those type gifts. Say your child has a birthday and he gets candy. And when he gets candy, that is candy that he got for his birthday. In our house, we do not make our children share that candy. That is candy that was given to them. Now, if they want to do that out of the goodness of their heart, they are welcome to do that. That's not the type of gift that God has given in the evangelists and in the apostles and in the prophets and in the pastors, teachers. He has given them gifts so those gifts can be used for a particular person, a purpose. They are stewards who use the gifts for the benefit of the church. So these men are gifts to the church. And again, this goes a little bit to what we've been talking about in Revelation. If you see a man start using the gifts to enrich himself, or start using the office to enrich himself, he's gotten off. Watch out. That's not what God meant those gifts to be used for. Now this, the fact that God has given these men, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, the fact that God has given these gifts to the church or given them as gifts to the church doesn't make them any better. The fact that I'm a pastor doesn't make me any better than you. It doesn't make me more spiritual than you. It doesn't mean that God loves me more than He loves you or that He loves any other pastor or evangelist more than you. This whole clergy-laity thing was an invention by man. It's a division that was not meant by God. We're all brothers and sisters who serve the same God and we're to serve in unity. It was invented by the Roman Catholic Church, actually, so that their leaders could have unfettered power and they could hold it over the heads of the people all the time and try and force their way and try and lead by greed and corruption without being questioned. That division isn't seen in Scripture. So the fact that these men are gifts to the church shouldn't be a cause of pride for those men. It should actually humble them because there's a great responsibility that comes with it. God saw the church forming, and He knew that the church needed leaders. So what God did was He said, I will give some men the tools to do it. I will give some men the tools to lead the church. Not everyone is equipped to be a pastor. Not everyone's equipped to be an evangelist. Just like not everyone has the gift of mercy. Not everyone has the gift of prophecy. Not everyone has the gift of exhortation. Not everyone has the gift of teaching. Pastors aren't special. Now that doesn't mean that you don't honor them. There are commands in Scripture for that. But they find no more favor in God's eyes than anyone else. As a matter of fact, the work of being a pastor can be especially agonizing. And some of you might have had the occasion before the pastor left to just catch a small glimpse into the agony that our pastor faces day in and day out with decisions that have to be made. Decisions that you'll never know about. That will just tear him up inside. That he carries all the time. So what are these leadership gifts that God gave the church? Well, first of all, He gave apostles. That's found there in verse 11. And He gave some apostles. Now, when you look at the apostles, understand that it was a foundational gift as far as the office was concerned, the office of apostle. If you were to look over in a little further back in Ephesians, it talks about that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were something to get the church started, to get the foundation built, to get things going. And so these apostles, in this sense, it's talking about the office. God gave them to the church to help the church get started. So once that foundation was laid, the gifts of the leading apostles for the church cease. Now understand, an apostle in the pure meaning of the word is somebody who is sent. It's basically a missionary. So we have apostles now, people who are sent forth to do the work of God and to start churches in other places. But the actual office itself has ceased. That's why you've got to be careful. If you're ever going around town and you go to a convenience store and you see one of those signs, apostle such and such, is going to be at such and such church down the road, run. God, I guarantee you there's some bad doctrine there. It's funny, actually, the Mormons, they still have apostles. They're called the 12 apostles. And I ran across something once, and you can't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. This is the BYU student paper, Brigham Young University student paper, the Mormon flagship university. And they have a picture of these 12 men, and they're voting on something. They've got their hands up like this. And the caption was supposed to read, "A quorum of the 12 apostles and other general authorities raised their hands during a vote Saturday morning during the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints conference held in Salt Lake City." I don't know if the spell check messed up, if someone did it on purpose, or what, but it actually reads, "A quorum of the 12 apostates and other general authorities raised their hands to vote Saturday morning during this meeting." I've got the picture here if you want to see it after church. The apostles, as we know them, like the Apostle Paul, they have ceased. You can go to Acts 4:33 and you'll see that those men who had the office of apostle were men who had seen Jesus and they gave witness of the resurrection with great power. They could stand and say, "Hey, I know Jesus is alive because I've seen Him. After He died, I saw Him after He came back to life." The other gift that's given here is prophets. It also is a foundational gift. Don't confuse this with the gift of prophecy that we learned about when we were going through the spiritual gift series. These prophets were people in the early church who would clarify doctrine or who would actually speak on behalf of God. Some people believe that they were actually underneath the teachers in the church because the teachers actually interpreted the Word of God and that the prophecy was subject to corruption. In other words, somebody's feelings could get in the way. But these prophets were meant to give revelation. Understand that in the early church, they didn't have the full Bible. So God would speak through these people that He had gifted as prophets. And a lot of what we read in the Bible was truth that had been given to them. That gift also has ceased because we no longer have the need for revelation. We've got every bit of revelation that we need right here. They were part of the foundation that the church was built upon, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I'd also encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about the fact that the gift of tongues would cease and also that the gift of prophecy would cease. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 13:8, but you can look that up for further clarification there. So those prophets, in that sense, no longer exist. So there are two gifts that God has given the church that are left that we haven't looked at that we believe are still functional today. Evangelists, verse 11, it says that He gave some evangelists. And evangelists, these men in the early church, were men who were gifted in winning souls. Evidently, even in those early Bible times, in the early New Testament times, there were men who would travel from church to church, and they would preach, and God had gifted them with soul winning. Much like what we see today. We've experienced that gift here in our church, have we not? John Van Gelderen was here recently. We've had other men come through that we have had the benefit of the gift of the evangelist that God gave the church. Now, pastors are told to do the work of the evangelist, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily gifted as an evangelist. They do it as God leads them, but it's not their calling necessarily. And then the final gift that God gave here to the church is pastors and teachers. Verse 11. Now, if you were to look at this in the original, this refers to the same person. It's not two different people. There is an article in front of it, the pastors, teachers. It's referring to the same person. So instead of saying pastors and teachers, you could actually say pastors, teachers, because it's describing a twofold ministry that they have, or a twofold work that they have. The first work that they have is to shepherd, to pastor. The word is poimen in the Greek, and it literally means to shepherd a flock, to feed for a flock, to care for a flock. And that's what the pastor does here. He is to feed, to care for the flock. He is to bind up the wounds, offer loving correction. A pastor, if he's a shepherd, will not be a bully. Let me tell you, a pastor, if he's a shepherd, also will not be a dictator. That is too prevalent in many of our churches. He will care for the people. He will love them. I think this is a good time after our pastor's been away for 6 weeks to just stop and thank the Lord for the pastor that He's given us. He is that type man. He binds up. He offers the loving correction. He guides. He tries to do it with the leadership of the Lord. He's not perfect. He'll tell you that. He's told me that. I know He's told you that before. He's not perfect, but my, does He have a shepherd's heart? And we've seen that time and time and time again. I was talking with a good pastor friend of mine the other day, and this thing came up of pastors helping people. And it's interesting, and this isn't necessarily a problem in our church, but I've seen it with other believers. It's like they run from their pastors, and they don't want their pastors to help them. It almost unnerves them that there's somebody who cares about the details of their life so much. And this pastor friend of mine said it's almost like they're not used to someone caring about the stuff that no one else cares about. And people will clam up instead of getting the benefit that God has given the church in this gift of the pastor. If it seems like He's always putting the brakes on the things you're doing, it's because He loves you. God holds him accountable for the flock. He wants to stand before God knowing that He has done everything that He can as a shepherd to help you grow the way that you need to grow. It is a responsibility. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Now understand, I'm going to focus primarily on the pastor here tonight, this gift of pastor and how we relate to pastor, because he is the one that we have the most interaction with. We see evangelists occasionally. We don't see prophets anymore. We don't see apostles anymore. So this is going to relate to how we interact with him. Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is talking about those who are the pastors, the elders, the leader of the church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now look at the middle of the verse. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And God is saying here that the pastor, the shepherd, will one day stand before Him and He will give account for His flock. That's why I can talk with our pastor and he'll tell me I didn't sleep last night. He'll say, I can't tell you why, but there was something going on that kept me up all night. I wasn't able to sleep. That's a true shepherd. Concerned when no one else is. The Bible also says that this twofold function of the pastor-teacher, that he'll pastor, he'll shepherd, but he'll also teach. He's charged by God to guard the doctrine of the church, to teach the entire counsel of the Word of God. Okay, so we see that twofold office there. So what is the purpose of these gifts? The apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor-teacher. Why did God give these gifts? Jesus gave these gifts for a purpose. First of all, to prepare believers. Look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, they were given, why? For, to accomplish an action, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting means equipping, completing, furnishing. Jason and Amanda are going to be married soon. And we had a shower for them a few weeks ago. What did we do in the shower? We hopefully gave them some of or a lot of the things that they would need to start their new life. We furnished them. We equipped them, if you will, so that they didn't have to spend all the money on those things themselves. They could get started just living. They could have all these gifts from us so that they could start their new life. Well, that's the idea behind this. The role of these four gifts, let's talk specifically about the pastor tonight. The role of the pastor is to equip the saints, to completely furnish. There's also another idea associated with this. It's not just equipping, but it's also mending and repairing. See, believers, we all come in with different kinds of baggage. We all have different things that happen in our life. And maybe even as you go along in your life, you'll live for Christ for a while and something will happen and you will trip and you will fall and you need to be restored. And part of the job of a shepherd, of a pastor, is to come alongside and to mend. By God's grace, to mend and to bring you back to and help you come back to usefulness. Last week, I had the opportunity to take my boys fishing. And when we went fishing, for different reasons, the fishing rods were in various states of disrepair. We had put them in back of the truck the last time we went fishing. I think some of the buttons on the reels had gotten pushed and line got drawn out. Well, they were also down in the barn, and my kids like to go down in the barn and get things out and play. And I think they had played with them in the yard, and so I had this big tangled mess, and none of them at that moment were operational. So I had to sit down, and it took me about an hour, hour and a half to go through, make sure they all had the line, where the line was tangled up, untangle it, go ahead, put the line through the eyes, put the hooks on, go ahead, put the sinkers on, go ahead, bait the hook, since we're using artificial bait, go ahead and get everything ready so that the fishing rods could be returned to a state of usefulness. And they were useful. 5 trout. Delicious. That's the job, or one of the jobs of a pastor, is wherever you go, whenever you fall, is to mend you, to help repair you, to bring you back to that state of being useful. So they prepare you, or they prepare believers. So the saints are prepared and they're equipped. For what? What are they prepared for? What are they equipped for? Well, they prepare believers for the ministry. Now, I want you to look at verse 12 with me here. If you look at this and read it the way that it's punctuated, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't answer the question as far as the perfecting of the saints. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when you read that in English, you see 3 different things, don't you? It looks like that the pastors were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, number 1. 2, for the work of the ministry. 3, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But if you look at it, it makes sense that the saints are perfected or they're equipped, and then the answer is given. Take the comma out. Understand, punctuation is not inspired. If you were to look at this in the Greek, there's no punctuation. The English translators put punctuation in there to help us understand it a little bit. If you've ever tried to read English without any punctuation, it is a mess. So they put the... Some of you have kids, you write that way. So you put the punctuation in and it helps you understand it better. Most scholars, and I agree with them, most scholars think that the comma here shouldn't be there. So if you take the comma out, listen to how it's read. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors are given for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It totally changes the meaning, doesn't it? Why do you have pastors? Why do you have evangelists? To equip saints to do the work of the ministry. That's why God has given them to the church. And so you're sitting here saying, wait a minute, wait. The pastor is in the ministry. The pastor is the one who's called to the ministry. Well, he is in full-time ministry. You might say, he's in the ministry, I'm not. You know what? You are. When we look at this word ministry, we've associated something with it that God doesn't always associate with it. Yes, there is the work of the ministry that the pastor does. But in this case, he's talking about the fact that every believer is called to do the work of the ministry. Don't let that scare you all. That doesn't mean that you're going to be marrying people and burying people and all those type things. It simply means, the word ministry means service. The service of God, or service to God, is what it means. So the goal here is for the pastors to equip the people to serve God. That's why God has given them to the church. Too many churches call a pastor and they'll say to the pastor, do the ministry work. And he should. The soul winning, the visiting, the preaching, and all of that. But do you realize that the Bible description here isn't that that is his primary job? The pastor's primary job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And it changes the way that a church runs and functions. Now, when I look across Crooked Creek Baptist Church, I see so many people doing the work of the ministry. But that's not always the case in every church. There are some churches that sit back and expect the pastor to do it all. Last Sunday, I teased this sermon and I said one of the best, most useful gifts that you could give your pastor, I'm going to tell you what it is. Do you know what the best, most useful gift that you could give your pastor upon his return is? Pastor, I realize I'm in the ministry now. I'm ready to be equipped for whatever service God has for me. Equip me. I'm signing up. I'm volunteering. Now, this is a two-way street. There is a tremendous burden on the pastor to equip. Especially if he has people who are ready to be equipped and he doesn't do it, that's a bad thing. That would be a travesty. But the job is made so much easier if saints rise up and they say, let me do the work of serving God. Let me do that while you give yourself to prayer and to the reading of the Word. That scriptural language, by the way, found in Acts chapter 6. The pastors give themselves to the reading of the Word, to prayer. There is a danger in a pastor being seen as the one who does the ministry around the church. And it's happened in far too many churches. Far too many churches. You'll have people who will sit back and say, why aren't we growing more? Why isn't the pastor out knocking on more doors? Well, is it the pastor's job alone to knock on doors? Is it his job alone to visit the people of the community? Is it his job alone to win the Jerusalem around us? What's more effective for God's work is if 100 people say, I'm ready to do the work of serving God. Let the pastor spend his time equipping me. Then you have 100 people visiting and praying and winning souls and doing the work of the ministry instead of just a few. It's a much more effective use of the body of Christ. My heart leapt for joy Wednesday night as we were down in the men's prayer meeting. And one of the men, I can't remember if he was praying or he was talking about it beforehand. I think he was praying. And he said, Lord, help me be a person who isn't just always trying to get people to church. Because that's what a lot of people, and I do it all the time. Let me get them to church and then somebody can preach to them and they can get saved. This man said, let me not just be a person who's always trying to get people to church. Lord, make me the person who wins them where they are. That's the work of the ministry. It's the work of the ministry that you're called to. It's the work of the ministry that I'm called to. Pastor shouldn't be the only person who's eager to take a newly saved person and to disciple them. Here's the thing. When the Word of God is preached and there's truth and there's principles, I believe it's good to ask the question based on the principle, because even though it might apply, the principle might be being followed by most of the people in the church, there might be someone who isn't following it. So here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, there are a lot of people who are being equipped. They recognize, I'm here to be equipped. I'm here to do the work of the ministry. Are you one of those? Are you one of those who's being equipped? Understand, to be equipped, you have to allow it. You have to welcome it. You have to participate in it. The pastor comes back And he has people telling him, Pastor, will you pray with me about finding the place God wants me to do the work of the ministry? You'll see a 62-year-old man doing backflips. I mean, that would rejoice his heart beyond anything that you could imagine. Pastor, do you need help going into the community? Going into our Jerusalem? Teach me, I'll go. I'm ready. Now, understand that this work isn't ultimately for the pastor. It's for God. But if we shift our mentality and shift our mindset to where we realize that it's the pastor's, not the pastor's job alone to do the work of the ministry, it is our entire body, the local body here, it's our entire job to do the work of the ministry, then some great things will happen. God meant for there to be a great balance in the church, of the church being a school or camp that prepares the saints to serve God. Now, do you know what this means? If you come to church, but you're not serving God in some way, you're missing the point. Now, understand that serving God can be here on the grounds. It can be in Sunday school here. It can be in soul winning. It can be in where you work. It can be other places. I know of one person in our church. This person probably doesn't even know that I know this, but they have a ministry helping needy people in our area. I think once a week they'll take food to people who are in need. And they've given themselves to the service of God. God, I will do whatever you want to do. So it's not all wrapped up here, though eventually what we're going to do is in that ministry work, we're going to be pointing people to Jesus and we'll be pointing people to His church, to His bride, and we'll be bringing them in. This Ephesians 4 passage, I've looked at it a long time, I've wanted to preach it a long time, but never had the liberty to do it. And when the pastor left and I knew I'd have the preaching duty, it was like very early on. I knew the last sermon that I wanted to preach before he returned was this one. God laid it in my heart. Hopefully, in case there's someone here who has an improper mindset, to shift the mindset back to where God has it, that we're all doing the work of the ministry. It's not the pastor's job alone. His job is to equip. And to do the ministry as well, but primarily to equip. The final thing here is that we see with these gifts is they function in the way to build the body of Christ up. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When you think of edify, think of an edifice or a building. So when you edify, you are building something up. You're making it stronger. You're making it better. So every week as we gather here and the pastor preaches, every week as we gather here and the pastor teaches the Word, we have a chance to be edified or built up as the local body of Christ. We have a chance to be brought into greater unity. We have a chance to know Jesus even more. As we know Jesus even more, we can be more unified around Him and He can do even more through us. We can learn more. We can learn to show more of Christ. This will happen as missionaries come through, as evangelists come through, as the pastor teaches week in and week out, as he preaches week in and week out, as those who have been equipped by the pastor and those who have been equipped teach in their Sunday school classes. The church is built up. Now I'm going to state the obvious. Everybody's probably been saying it. It's been in the back of your mind the whole time I've been preaching. I know I'm the pastor's son-in-law. But this isn't so much for His sake as it is for ours. So that we can bring joy to the shepherd that God has placed over us. This is ultimately for our benefit. And I believe with all my heart that regardless of whether I was standing here or if I was in some other church, that I would preach this message the exact same way. Especially if I was in a supporting role. I don't know that I would preach it if I was the senior pastor. But if I was in a supporting role, I believe that I would preach it the exact same way. Because it's what God says. And if God says it, it should impact our lives. We should take it to heart. We should obey it. So here's the question. Are you allowing yourself to be equipped? Are you in the work of the ministry? Are you in God's service? Or are you the perpetual student who's always learning but never applying what you've learned in the field? You know, it's like these people who go to college for 30 years, degree after degree after degree, and never use it for anything. And 30 years is a little bit of an exaggeration, but it seems like that. Perpetual students. Now, the job market is so bad that you'll have people, they'll go get their bachelor's degree, and there aren't any jobs, so they'll go get a master's degree. And there still aren't any jobs, so they'll go get a doctoral degree, and they'll just be perpetual students, hoping that they finally get a chance to use it someday. Is that the type of saint that you are, a perpetual student? Just always taking in, never using it. Or are you being equipped? Are you allowing yourself to be equipped? Allow God to use your pastor to equip you. And what you'll find out is, when he returns, you'll find that he rejoices. But it won't just be him that rejoices. It'll be the Lord Jesus, the one who gave Crooked Creek Baptist Church the gift of the pastor. Heads bowed, eyes closed.